In our class last week, we saw that Peter is warning. He warned against false teachers in the previous chapter. Now he wants to deal with scoffers. Now, scoffers are people who seek to undermine our faith. There's some people out there who just seem to think like that's what they should do with Christians. They should try to do what Satan does and try to come up with arguments and things that would change their thinking. And so Peter wants to deal, or the Holy Spirit wants to deal with this. There are going to be scoffers. Are there any scoffers today who think that people who believe the Bible is inspired have a few mental problems? There's a lot of scoffers today. And there's a lot of people like what Peter's dealing with here. So we're going to pick up in verse 4 with these individuals who are saying, essentially, where's the promise of his coming? Now, there's 3 or 4 passages in the New Testament that say that the Lord is at hand. And it's 2,000 years later. What can people do with those kind of scriptures?
They can say he's not coming.
Yeah, they can say, well, you know, 2,000 years. How much longer are you going to wait? And so the Lord is going to help us deal with some of these things. And so the promise of his coming started with Jesus. I've got these parables on the very top of page 1 where the Son of Man is going to send out his angels. He's going to come in glory. He's going to sit on a throne. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. All of this was revealed while Jesus was here. Then when the angels came after Jesus went up into heaven, what did they say? First promise of his coming. What did they say? He's going to come back at the same way that you saw him go. And even with the cloud, several times the clouds are mentioned. So let's go ahead and turn to page 2 then, because we covered most of this last week. I just added quite a bit, so I wanted to let you have it in your notes. Let's look at this passage back in on the top of page 2. Brian, you want to read that for us, please? Enoch.
Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him."
Okay, so how far back does this warning go about the coming? About the time when the Lord comes and renders vengeance on these people? It goes all the way back to Enoch. So Enoch is way before the flood. And so this information, when it says, "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And so is that true? Are all things continuing the way they have from the beginning of creation? Of course, he says they're forgetting something. What happened between Enoch and Jesus? There was a flood, right? There was a flood. And is there any evidence of that flood all over the world?
Everywhere.
Yeah, everywhere. Every time you go to the top of a mountain, what do they find up there?
Shells.
Shells and fossils of fish. And you're thinking, well, how'd they get there? Well, it's pretty simple how they got there. It was a flood. And so God has left this testimony, and these people are forgetting that. And the fathers here, some people think it's talking about people who were alive when Jesus was living and who were alive for those decades between the time that Jesus made these promises and then. But I really don't think that fits. I think they're talking about, or he's talking about, the beginning of creation. That these people are saying that nothing really has happened since the beginning of creation. Now, we don't have anybody today. I've never heard anybody argue like this. Have you? What's that?
The evolutionists say it's been going on so like this since forever. Well.
Okay. What's that?
The Unitarianism or whatever it is. I can't remember.
Okay. I guess I just didn't get around far enough. I didn't think there was. But
Uniformitarianism.
Okay.
Yes, that's right. Uniformitarianism.
All right. So Peter wants to make, or actually the Holy Spirit wants to make a point. We're going to make a comparison here. It seems like, and of course we already know this because we just finished a series of lessons on Sunday night, how much did God know about what was going to happen as the earth unfolded? So did he know there was a good chance there'd be a flood or need to be a flood? Yeah. So he created the heavens and the earth so that a flood was possible. Now, people scoff about that. How is there enough water on the earth to cover Mount Everest? Well, yeah, there's lots of other reasons, but what do they scoffingly say? How could you possibly believe that? And I think Mount Ararat, isn't that pretty high up where they found the what they think is the ark? Seems like it was pretty high up. Anyway, the point that Peter or the Holy Spirit wants to make is God prepared the world so that there could be a flood, and he also prepared the world so there could be a what? Because the earth now is reserved for what?
Fire.
For fire. So once God used water, next time he's going to use fire. Now, you think the earth can burn?
Yes.
Well, yeah, it can. We don't understand this kind of fire. I'm getting ahead of myself here, so let's not go too far ahead on this. But basically, what he says in verse 5 here is that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water. So this is something that we don't get in Genesis. Now we see in Genesis chapter 1, when it talks about creating the heavens and the earth, that God makes a firmament to do what on the second day? Okay, separate the waters, right? The waters below from the waters above. Then, on the third day, he gathers all the waters together, and what does he do? He makes the dry land come. So, the dry land has water above, water below, it's in the midst of water, and what's his point? Well, his point is that this was preparation, that God knew and had it all set up so that that could occur. So let's jump over now to page 3. And let's look at this verse. You know, it's still cutting out, Brian. Are you noticing? Okay. Let's look at this verse here, Genesis 7, 11 and 12. Rob, you want to read that, please?
In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights.
Okay, so this is what God had planned. This is what God had determined would be done. He told Noah, the end of all earth has come before me, and I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. Now, that was not a veiled threat. That was not an idle threat. God had already created the heavens and the earth in such a way that it was possible. There were fountains of the deep, which I don't know if we really fully understand what that is. But it could just be all of the springs and all of the things that are underneath the water. Underneath the earth. And so God has set it up so this can happen. And it did happen. And the evidence that it happened. Therefore, what should we do with these scoffers? Just ignore them. I mean, you may not be able to answer their arguments because they don't want them to be answered. But they shouldn't be able to dent our armor. George?
There are a couple of caves in South Dakota that if you go down into, it sure looks like flood waters came out of them at some time.
Is that right? Yeah, like I said, we don't need science. All we need is God saying, I made it possible and I did it. Do we need anything more than that? See, we don't need anything more than that. And when God says, I'm going to destroy the earth with a fire, what do we say? Yep. He's going to do it. Rob?
You know, you mentioned your lessons on Sunday night about the foreknowledge of God. And, of course, this is another example how from the very beginning, before it was created, he had already thought through, planned it, knew where the beginning was, the end was, all the way through, and created everything to match his plan. I mean, there was just, the general creation of the universe and the earth, but look at all the stories in the Bible of the different things that he was aware of that made happen. Parting of the Red Sea. I mean, just the plagues. You just start thinking about all of the foreknowledge of God and how he had to have this all planned out.
Yeah, it's beyond our
comprehension. I mean, we just know just what's revealed.
Right.
You know.
Then sings my soul, right?
Yeah.
How great thou art. So, yeah, God's foreknowledge and God's ability to work it out in the midst of human free will. That's what astounds me. I mean, as I've gone through this, I've just thought more and more about the fact that how many times did man's will try to thwart God's will, and every time they played right into his hands and did exactly what he wanted them to do. And he didn't force anything. This is where Calvin got it so wrong. He didn't have to force. He is so infinitely wise that he knows who he needs, where, at what moment, and they will do exactly what he wants done, and he doesn't have to force them to do anything. That's what he told Pharaoh, and that's what Peter told the Jewish leaders after they crucified Christ. You, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have crucified and slayed. Did Jesus force those Pharisees to get mad at him and hate him? Didn't have to. That's their character. That's what they wanted to do. Okay, we're getting off track here a little bit. Thanks, Rob. All right, so God planned the creation. And we have to have confidence in that. And we have to trust God. The scriptures are verbally inspired. Everything in the scriptures is absolutely true. And we've got to modify our views so that nothing in the scriptures makes us feel uncomfortable. And I've noticed through the years, you probably have too, that every once in a while you read a scripture and you'll just think to yourself, that doesn't make sense. And then what do? Go back to the drawing board until it makes sense, right? Because let God be true and every man a liar. So the problem, if we can't understand or explain something, is not in the scriptures. And this is, Abraham's the classic example of that. He didn't waver in unbelief. It was impossible for him to have a son. It was impossible for Sarah to have a son. But what happened? God said she was going to have a son, so what did he know? I don't care how he does it. I don't know how he's going to do it. It doesn't matter to me. I know he will because he said he would. And that's all we need. God said he did. God said, I created the heavens and the earth so that he could have a flood. It had a flood. The world perished. Everything was destroyed. And now, he says, the same thing is going to happen with the earth in the end. And I think one of the responsibilities that you and I have to have, and you can assess yourself right now, do we believe that with all our heart? You know, are we convicted that that's true? Because that's what the scoffers are trying to undermine. And we're going to talk a little bit later about how this actually works and how it works in the minds of God's people. But before we do that, let's just go ahead and finish up this concept here. Verse 6, bottom of page 3, says, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And the word perish means a whole lot more than just somebody dying. If you look at the definition there on the bottom of page 3, it means to destroy, to put out of the way entirely, to ruin. So, you know, we find a lot of evidence of the flood. How much evidence have we found of the civilization before the flood? No evidence. It's gone. It was completely destroyed. God, I don't know if he buried it or just caused it to be completely broken apart. I mean, if you look at the Grand Canyon and see what happened there, how much force was going on during this time of the flood to create all these things? You know, they tell us it took millions of years, and I say, nah, it just took one day. Just took 40 days, right? And it was all done. So you look at all of the things, like the grinding out of the Grand Canyon, and you think to yourself, wow, that was a magnitude. That was not just a flood. It was an incredible thing. George?
Well, and not only when you consider the Grand Canyon and other places, most of them didn't look like they do now after the flood. They've changed even since then.
Sure.
There's up, what is it, north of here, in 1980 or something, we had a big flood up in Alaska from an earthquake, and we actually changed the location of the mountain up here in, can't think of the name of the national park, but
Yellowstone.
Yeah, in Yellowstone National Park, it actually moved the mountain.
Right.
And things like that have occurred. And in World War II, my uncle was in the Philippines, and there was a new volcano mountain came up out of the Pacific.
Right.
And it didn't take millions of years, right?
Right.
I think that's the point. We don't, you know, these scientists with their big heads and their big words, they really don't know what they're talking about. All right, top of page 4, the heavens and the earth are now preserved by the same word. All right, the word of God brought the flood upon the earth. The word of God created the earth so that the earth could be destroyed in a flood. And again, we either believe that or we don't. We either believe that God did what he said he could do, that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days or 6 days and rested on the seventh. God flooded the earth with that flood, and we have total confidence in that. So this is just adding on to it. The heavens and the earth, which are now, are preserved by that same word for fire. So God has already decreed that the heavens and the earth that now are not salvageable. They are not going to be reused or recycled or in any way, in spite of what the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us, they're not going to be used anymore. They're going to be rolled up like a garment. They are going to be dissolved, as Peter's going to tell us here at the end of, or in the middle of this chapter. So the heavens and the earth right now, we're just the top, the clock is ticking. The time is getting closer and closer. Now, do we have any idea when that will be? We have no idea. Does it matter? Does 2,000 years make any difference? Well, that's what Peter's going to say. The time doesn't mean anything to God. So these things are reserved and prepared for fire. Now, what kind of fire can burn up the whole universe? We don't know. We can't even comprehend that. Now, some people think, and it may be right, that when God just dissolves all the elements, what's going to happen? I mean, what happens when elements get dissolved, whether it's fission or fusion? We get a lot of fire, right? Just like the sun. George?
Well, there are some people who want to tell us that mankind is going to destroy the earth by nuclear catastrophe, and I believe this chapter tells us that's no way that could ever happen.
Right.
Much less the fact that the world can be destroyed by fire because of what we know about the earth, actually.
Well, that's how God said I created it. And, of course, the other verse that would say the same thing you just said is in Genesis 9, where God says that seed time and harvest, day or night, will not cease. So until the world is dissolved, we can't do anything like that to it. This nuclear winter, or whatever they call it, just a figment of their imaginations. It's not possible. What's that?
It's all theoretical.
Okay, yeah, it's all theoretical. But man's theories are worth a whole lot more to them than God's word. And, you know, I mean, the whole thing is just so silly. So God made a decree. Now, when this was done, maybe it was done before he created the heavens and the earth, maybe it was done at a certain point after, but he made the decision the earth and the works therein are going to be burned up. There's going to be a fire. The universe has been so put together, and Hebrews says this, remember Hebrews chapter 11, the things that are made out of what? Things that don't appear. Now, whatever those things are that don't appear, what's God going to be able to do with that on the last day? It's reserved for fire. There's no question. And as Peter's going to say a little bit later, seeing these things are thus to be dissolved, what kind of person should you be? In all holy living and godliness. So they're reserved for fire. And so the universe itself isn't going to be redeemed. And Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 8 as well. We're waiting for what? Our redemption, to wit, our adoption, which is the redemption of our body. And that's not going to occur until the resurrection. And as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what use is a physical creation to a spiritual being? We will bear the image of the heavenly. We will have a body like the Lord's body. And we are no longer of the earth. We're not of the dust of the earth anymore. So what's the use of the earth? What's the use of the dust of the earth? Well, there isn't any. So he's going to destroy it. Now, wicked people don't want to think about this. They don't want to think about the fact that the earth is going to be destroyed and that they're going to be judged, because they're in the darkness. And where do they want to stay? They want to stay in the darkness. Well, this one is pretty hurtful. This one's pretty damaging. People can become terrified when they are convinced this is going to happen. So what are the scoffers busy doing? They're undoing this doctrine. This is a dangerous doctrine to evolutionists and ungodly people and wicked people. And so in order to be able to sleep at night, what do they have to come up with? Got to come up with a way to say, these Christians are nuts. That will never, ever happen. And Peter's just making the point, it's going to happen. Don't let these people undermine your convictions. And again, for most of us, we just, all we need is God said it, and that's the end of it. But from time to time, we need some exhortation, and that's what we have here. We have this exhortation that the earth is reserved for fire. And let's go ahead then and turn to the top of page fire. Not fire. The top of page fire. Fire. I said it again. The top of page 5. I'll get it out here, Ron.
So do you also think that's tied into man's fascination with preserving the earth? I know they, you know, think he's going to come back for 1,000 years. It just seems like there's this whole political, I mean, you name what it is, whatever, to preserve the earth.
Right.
And I think religiously it has to have some kind of undertow or undercurrent.
Well, Romans 1 kind of deals with it. Remember, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what did they start doing? Worshipping and serving the creation instead of the Creator.
Yeah.
So I've read articles, and I think it's true, that this worship of the earth is just a new form of idolatry. We're just, there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
And so we're going first full circle again. Those of us who love the Lord and are serving the Lord, are we afraid of any of these things? Are we afraid of climate change?
No.
See, I'm not worried about climate change. I think that these people are doomsday sayers. Now, does that mean we shouldn't want to take care of the earth? Well, certainly we don't want to abuse God's creation. But to be afraid that we could destroy it, that's dangerous. It's foolish, because God made the creation resilient. Did he not know that we were going to find natural gas and oil and make all of these things? Wow, this is shocking. I don't know what we're going to do. Man's going to destroy the earth. Does that make any sense? See, that's not going to happen. And so we have to be careful. I didn't hear a comment from somebody.
I was just going to say the flood made all that possible, too.
Okay,
yeah. Because of, you know, the first law of thermodynamics.
Right.
You have this impression that it's got all that fossil fuel. So, yeah, that's creation, too.
Sure.
Well, yeah, people want tree oil and fossil fuels like it's not organic or something. You know, and it's just really strange the minds that these people have.
Well, that's, of course, that's a little out of our field. You know, I'm not too worried about that kind of stuff, but this is dangerous, and so we want to talk a little bit about some of the things that that these people are dealing with here. So what I found interesting, hang on one second, George, what I found interesting here, remember we talked Sunday morning a little bit about that Greek word ace, that in Acts 2.38, repent and be baptized, ace, the remission of sins, unto, into, for the purpose of. Then we noted that faith and confession, by the way, I finally found repentance. I found repentance today. It's in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. God, I'm sorry, no, it's right here in this section. Anyway, we'll talk about it in just a minute. But he says here that the destruction of the earth by fire is for the purpose of the destruction and or the perdition and judgment of evil men. So is the dissolution of this earth because of the righteous? No, it's not for the. It's not because of the righteous. It's because of the wicked. George, you had a comment.
Well, even when you talk about mocking, even regarding the blood, when I was still working, there was a fellow that I worked on the same program, and I forget what religious he thought he was, but he had a book, and he claimed that he really believed it. It talked about all of the places that supposedly had old stories that Genesis were taken from about the flood and other things.
Okay, yeah, I mean, you're right. All right, so God intends to burn up the earth just before he judges and destroys the wicked individual. So the material creation, from the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, from that moment on, the earth was reserved for fire. God had to curse it. It's not redeemable. And God has no use for it anymore. So all the work he did in Genesis chapter 1, what's going to happen on the judgment day? It's all going to be undone. It's all going to go back to what it was, and then God's going to create what for us in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth out of what kind of material? See, we're going to be spiritual now. We're going to have a spiritual body. So where do we need to live? We've got to have a spiritual world. Now, we may not comprehend what that is, but we have to have a world similar to the world where God lives and the angels live. And so this new heavens and new earth are going to be of a substance that's much closer to what's actually existing in heaven. So this is what's coming, but for the wicked, is there any hope at all? See, in God is telling us this so we can't sleep at night. If you're in sin and you think the earth's going to be burned up and the wicked are going to be destroyed, what do you want to do? See, we're scared to death. Those of us with faith, when we're in sin, I watch people fall away sometimes, and I just think to myself, how in the world could they sleep at night? Wouldn't we be terrified to go to sleep in sin? But these scoffers have made it easy. They don't believe any of that. Their heart has been hardened. And so even though there's going to be a judgment, and even though there's going to be destruction of ungodly people. Now, ungodly is kind of an interesting word. It's toward the bottom of page 5. And what's hard to figure out in this word is whether or not these are people who know God and who are opposed to God, because normally that's what it is. When you put un in front of something, you're making it the opposite. So the ungodly are people who are opposed to God. These are people who are against God. And so it's a little bit difficult to really be able to nail this down as to whether or not God is talking about. You remember in Luke chapter, what is it, chapter 16 or 17, Jesus says, those who knew their master's will and did things worthy of stripes will receive what?
Many stripes.
Those who did not know will be beaten with few stripes. So it's tough here to try to figure out if God is talking specifically about the people that Enoch was talking about, the ungodly who speak ungodly things in ungodly ways. Is everybody like that in the world? Is everybody just ungodly? They hate God. They hate everything about God. So, like I said, I'm not saying these people aren't going to be lost. I'm saying that there's a group of people that God has a target on. There's a group of people that God is going to severely punish. Paul calls them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, those who refused to obey the gospel. Is it different to never hear the gospel and die in your sins than it is to hear the gospel and say, I'm not going to do it? Just like what did Peter say last week in chapter 2? It would be better for them not to know the gospel than to know it and turn from it. Well, how could that be better? Well, there's got to be something that is being emphasized here. And like I said, I'm always afraid to go very far in this because people start thinking, well, what? You don't think these people are going to be lost? No, I think they're going to be lost, but I think there's going to be a stronger condemnation of one group over another group. George and then Virgil.
Well, it seems to me that anyone who has fallen away and winds up condemned in eternity for that is going to feel worse about it than somebody who had never heard the gospel, because they're going to say, well, why in the world was I so stupid that I didn't stay with it?
Or something. Right. Yeah, and I think there's a lot of good food for thought in that idea. Virgil?
Yeah, I agree with you and with what George is saying. There's aspects of this that we just can only go so far.
Right.
We have to teach what we know. And that may be to a certain level, and everything that we know is a certain level. And beyond that, it becomes philosophical, really.
Yeah, and what's the point?
Yeah.
Yes.
Brian?
Yeah, that's one thing I like about 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, you know, where it talks about Jesus and his angels coming in flaming fire, seeking vengeance on those who do not know God or those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that kind of covers it all, right? And as far as the degrees of punishment and many stripes, we all know what the Catholics have done to that. That's just a tough one for me, you know, and I would never want to give anybody, and I'm not suggesting you are, but I'm just saying, I would never want to give anybody comfort or thoughts that, hey, you'll have less punishment. It's like, I don't think so. 2 Thessalonians 1 makes it pretty clear. If you don't know God, you don't obey God, it's flaming fire, vengeance.
Right. So. Yeah, like I said, though, when you got this fact here, this fact here, this fact here, and this fact here, sometimes you can't exactly match everything, and then you just have to say, I don't know. I know we're supposed to go in all the world, preach the gospel. He that believes is baptized, be saved. What about those who don't believe? They're going to be condemned. So our responsibility is clear. And that's why I almost did want to bring this up. And I'd rather we just pass on, because I know we're not going to finish now if I don't, since Jason's already walking that way. So let's go ahead and turn to page 6. I guess it's easier for me to already have 2 or 3 pages to start with next week. But I'd rather get done. All right. In verse 8, God wants us to never forget this point. And the problem is, if you can't understand it, it's hard not to remember it. What does it mean that a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day? And of course, the simple answer is time doesn't mean anything to God. And I don't know how much deeper we have to go than that, because if we can't keep in mind that God and his plans and purposes do not have to fit in our understanding of what time is, this is what happened to this guy in Psalm 73. He says, truly God is good to Israel, but my feet had slipped because the wicked were not being punished as quickly as I felt like they should have been, and therefore I felt like I had cleansed my own heart in vain. Now, is that a pretty serious problem for a Christian to have to deal with? He was comparing his life, and unfortunately, how long is our life? It's just a vapor. So how can I make determinations based on God's fairness and justice when I only get to see a tiny little glimmer of the whole picture? God sees the whole picture. He knows what he's doing. And the key to this is the fact that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We cannot understand timelessness. We can't understand eternity. But this man got himself into big trouble, and we've all met Christians who have done the same thing. They get themselves into trouble, and who are we going to blame? What did Job do? I don't know how or why, but it's all God's fault, right? Go ahead, Charles, and then Virgil.
In answer to some of that sometimes, you know, I've had conversations like that, and the best thing that I could do is say, okay, well, God is not in time. God lives out of time. We are the ones that are in time. So, case in point, your birth date is whatever date that it is. Whatever event that goes on, but that doesn't exist in God's eyesight. Time was invented for us.
Right.
That's how we keep up with certain things. But see, God can do anything that he wants to do anytime that he wants to, because there is no time with God.
Right.
So when you look at that concept of what they're talking about, yes, you have appointed time. Well, the Bible tells us there's appointed time in which we're also going to be judged also too. You know, so that's the best way that I've tried to answer somebody that talks about time or whatever, and you're putting God, because God sees everything. He made everything. So I can't say just what's going to happen.
Right. Right. Virgil?
Somewhat along the same lines, in fact, no disagreement with what Charles said. It's something to ponder. I know that I don't have any answers to it. It's like in infinity. How far can you go? And I remember as a young guy laying out the lawn at home at night. The skies were a lot clearer than they are now. You take and you see the stars and all that kind of stuff, and you take and say, like my grandfather used to take and teach about God and the fact that there's no end to this.
Right.
Well, in my mind, there had to be. They'd come up against a wall. But then it sinks into my mind, what's on the other side of the wall?
Right.
You know? And that's kind of the way time is.
Yep, and only God understands it. That's right. All right, well, I guess we will pick up in verse 8 next week. I was hoping to get a little further, but we had a lot of good comments tonight. So we'll go ahead and pick up in verse 8, and we'll talk quite a bit about this problem of time, that some people get to live in prosperity, some people live during depressions, and they all try to look to God based on all these things, and everybody's got a different reference, but God sees it all. Sorry, Tim, go ahead, you get up.